week we are on Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter 3 and then the first 9 verses of chapter 4. So 3:1 to 4:9. And if you can get that open, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open and I'm going to read that section and then we will talk about it together. All right, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let me read that with you. I got to get there myself. I was so focused on you getting there, I never even got there. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gained I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that he enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the reading of your word. Open up our minds to be able to understand this power, this resurrection power that is within us. I pray that we would be able to live this out, that we would be able to know more and more deeply this power that is at work in us right now. So reveal that to us today. Bring out all the other distractions out from us so that we can focus on your word. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Over the last 10 or 15 years, there's been a superhero craze. This whole like Avengers and Justice League and all these different like superhero, the movies have come out, which has sparked from the comic books. And usually the plot line in a lot of those are pretty much the same, right? You ever notice that it's pretty much the same? Like this, the superhero in the comics, the movies, the guy who never really looks like he's ready for it. He gets this superhuman power. It's never the guy that's like the buffest guy at the gym, right? It's not like the guy who's in a position of power. It's usually the most ordinary person that's just one of the common people. Think of like Peter Parker, who all he wanted to do was just get with a girl. He's just like he's a nerd who can't get with anybody. When all of a sudden, boom, he gets bitten by a spider, and then all of a sudden he's Spider-Man. He just becomes like an extraordinary person. Or Barry Allen is a guy who can't even, he trips over his own shoelaces, and then all of a sudden he gets hit by a lightning bolt, and he becomes as fast as lightning, known as the Flash. There's a guy, Steve Rogers, who he's so scrawny, so skinny, he can't even get in the army. And all of a sudden you inject some serum into him and all of a sudden he's like this big buff guy who's like been to the gym for 10 years and has been taking a bunch of protein shakes and creatine. And now he's like this buff guy who can destroy everything. And then you have Bruce Banner, who just wanted to do science and not talk to anyone. And then he gets some gamma rays at him, and he's like this angry Hulk guy who can destroy stuff. Smash, that Hulk smash, right? So it's always these ordinary, random people like me or like you, and suddenly they're saving the world in a pair of spandex, right? And before, it's the same thing. Like before Jesus, we're like normal people. We're just trying to make it through the work week, trying to get to the weekends, survive at home somehow, trying to make sure that we get all our bills paid, and then boom, God shows up, and it's like we're supercharged spiritually. You don't look any different on the outside. Pretty much the same person, same job, same family, same bills you gotta pay, but suddenly there's this power that's running through you that wasn't there before. Now you've got strength to get rid of old habits and sins that once cling to you, once were chained to. You can now love and serve your family, embracing a new community, a new church community as your family. You can walk lovingly with your neighbor, sacrificially. You can work hard at your life work. In essence, doing the normal life stuff with great purpose and with strength. And this is the encouragement and the appeal that Paul gives to the Philippian church, and I think to us as well. So the context of the book of Philippians that we just read here, this book, if you remember, is in a series of letters that Paul has been writing to the churches while he's in prison. So Ephesians, he first wrote Ephesians, and while he's locked up, and he tells them, he reveals them what's the grand strategy. What's God's grand strategy? And it's all revealed to the church. It's in the church. It doesn't happen through Paul. It doesn't happen through the apostolic leaders. It happens through the church. The church is the vehicle for the progress of the gospel. And he reveals that grand strategy, that grand plan to them. So we tend to think, we read the book of Acts, and we think, oh, this is Paul's job. Or, oh, this is the apostle's job. But actually, he's trying to reveal to them, no, this is our job. This is our task before us. This is God's grand, crazy plan to use the church for that. And then he writes to the book of Colossians, and he tells them how to participate in that in our local assemblies, in our local expressions, in our culture context, and to be devoted to that through the first principles and not be swayed by the principles of the world. And he applies that to a particular situation. Remember to Philemon, and how do I work out this to a particular individual here? And then he's writing this letter to the Philippians. In light of all that he has said in the previous three letters, in light of all he's said, now participate in the progress of the gospel by being unified, by being of the same mind, the mind of Christ. And the question now is, this is a huge task. How can we do this? It's so huge. You're talking about putting the weight of the world on the church, like this grand master plan on the church. Like, Paul, don't you know how messed up the church is? Don't you know it's full of broken people? Don't you realize it's messed up? It's like, yeah, he does. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, he calls them jars of clay, not the band. And if I can't swim after 40 days. Nobody knows that song? Yeah, Michael knows it, right? Not the band, but literal, like jars of clay, like broken vessels, like people that it's like if you just even touch the side, it's like it's going to fall to pieces. So it's not a surprise to him. But still, he labors and saying, no, it's in the church that the progress of the gospel is going to be. So how does he encourage us then? How are we just like left to ourselves to figure this out? Or maybe you're like me and you're like, look, Luke, I don't have the energy. I don't have the bandwidth. I don't have the capacity to even think through this right now. Well, I think that's why Paul writes right here in this section, chapter 3 and chapter 4, to tap in to the knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection that's actually in us. See, I think many of us, including myself, we don't grasp that we have the power of Christ's resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Many of us we're walking around like we're spiritual zombies. Like, are we truly alive or are we just walking spiritually dead? Of course, God doesn't make spiritual zombies, just for the record. I don't think there's real zombies either. But I don't think he makes spiritual zombies. He has made you alive in him. But the question is, do we know that power is in us? And Paul's prayers in these meta letters, he goes back to that time and time again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And again, the second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, he prays asking that they may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And now here in Philippians, that Paul gives up everything in order to continually press on to know the power of Christ's resurrection in him. So God is telling us, in essence, this is what, in all of that, in all these letters, what God is trying to tell us, what he's trying to communicate to us, is he flexes his power. He flexes his power most prominently in raising Christ from the dead, right? He raises Jesus from the dead. That's the biggest expression of his power. He raised Jesus, who was in the grave for 3 days. He raised him up. And then he's arguing, saying that same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Not maybe is in you, not hope till you get to that point where it's in you, not work till it's in you, but is actually living inside you right now. And he uses that power in us as we participate in his grand strategy of church establishment and multiplication in the same attitude and manner of Christ and living out these first principles in our daily lives. The question is, do we know that it's there? It's not a question of if it's there. The question is, do we know it's there? And that's why he prays, man, that you comprehend what is the power that's in you. That you understand that it's there. I want you all to know the power of Christ that's in you to do these tasks, to participate in the progress of the gospel. See, like us, the Philippian church, they were getting distracted from this power at work in them. We get sidetracked. We lose sight of that. There were conflicts and fights among the church in Philippi. There is complaining. There's grumbling. There are distractions from their participation. There are preferences in the church that were being demanded. So Paul has to appeal to them not to lose sight of the power that is at work in them to be one-minded on this progress. And we need that same appeal. So look, if you have your notes with you, three appeals to tap into the power of Christ's resurrection to participate in the gospel's progress. And the first one is, don't count on your resume. This is from verses 1 to 11 of chapter 3. Don't count on your own resume. If you look there in that section of chapter 3, we're pointed again to a plausible argument. Do you remember that from the book of Colossians? That there's in the world, there's these plausible arguments that sound good. There's these first principles of the world that sound really nice. That sound really appealing. There's some truth to them. But it's not the way that we learn Christ. It's antithetical to the way of Christ and his first principles. And then one of the first principles of the world is that you build your own resume. You put the show your accomplishments. You have to work towards your accomplishments. Show the world. Show each other all what you've accomplished. You need to get respect. Build your platform. Make a name for yourself. Be content with all of your accomplishments and just relax and enjoy. We are inundated with that every day, everywhere we go. We are inundated with build your own platform. Make a name for yourself. But here, and in the last chapter, we're called to put on the mind of Christ. Do you remember that from last chapter? Putting on the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mindset in you. Have this mind of Christ in you. And what is the mind of Christ? Remind you, what's the mind of Christ? Verse 6. Who in the form of God, this is chapter 2, verse 6. Who in the form of God did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. What the heck does that mean? What does it mean? Well, Jesus saying, look, I have the best resume in the world. No one can top my resume. I have equality with God. And you know what? I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not using it for my own selfish gain. I'm not using it for my own interests. That's what it means. It's not something to be grasped. It's not something to be used, to be wielded against somebody or against something. And yet Paul, he's showing how he has the same mind of Christ. Right? He's saying, look at my resume. And then look what he says. He says he counts it all as loss. Isn't that the same thing that we read in chapter 2? That Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Same word, count. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And Paul is saying, I count, in verse 7, I count all things as loss compared to knowing Christ. All of my resume, all the things that I've accomplished, everything that I've built my life on, I count as nothing. The same. So he's putting on this mind of Christ, this first principle. Paul knows the eternal weight of participating in the progress of the gospel, that the mission of establishing, expanding his church. So he throws out all of what he built his life on just throws it all in the trash. He sees Christ. He has redeemed us from pursuing all these. He's redeemed us from pursuing all those worthless pursuits. And he says, I'm going to give you something eternal, eternally something to pursue after. So then the question is if we go after our own pursuits, our own accomplishments, we build our own resume, it's kind of like my friends who go dumpster diving. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, dumpster diving. Well, if you want a lesser thing, like going garage sailing or something, like this is like, somebody's throwing that away. It's garbage. Why would you jump into the garbage can to like go find something that's already garbage? But that's a whole nother thing. You guys have your own hobbies, it's fine. But that's what Paul is saying. Like, I'm not gonna go jump back in the trash and go dig this thing out and say, look, here's my treasure. Look, Lord, here's my resume. This is rubbish. It's no longer applicable anymore. Now I've got something way more valuable. I get to pursue Christ and his grand strategy in the world. We have to settle in our mind that we aren't living for ourselves or our own resumes. I mean, I just want you to think, what do you want to fix your life on? What do you want to invest in your life? What is eternally purposeful to you? And we have the power to pursue an eternal purpose. Even if you don't know it, you have this power. And what's amazing is that you don't have to do some sort of religious exercise or pious acts or sacrifices to do this. It's yours when you trust Christ. God gives it to you at the moment of your salvation. The issues come is whether we are knowing it and using that power that's in us. And that's why we are told time and time again throughout these letters to pray for this power. Replace that confidence in yourself that it's outside of Christ and tap into the power of the resurrection in your life. And don't do that just once. This is the second appeal I want to give to you. Don't just do that once. The second appeal from this chapter to pursue Christ's resurrection power is keep pursuing your participation for a lifetime. Second thing, from the end of chapter 3, verses 12 to 21, keep pursuing your participation for a lifetime. In that section, twice, you see Paul says that he actively wants them to make it his own. He wants to make this knowledge of Christ's power within him, sharing in his sufferings. I mean, he attained the resurrection of the dead. He's like, I haven't attained that yet, but I press on to make it my own. He hasn't fully arrived there. I mean, that's just fascinating. That the Apostle Paul, some would say one of the greatest, I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament. And he's saying, I haven't yet reached there yet. I'm still attaining to that. I still want more of Christ's power, more knowledge of Christ's power within me. That same prayer he is praying for the church, he's praying for himself too. And he doesn't get bogged down. He says, I don't get bogged down by the failures of the past, how he didn't understand it before, his accomplishments from before, verse 13. But he has a one-minded focus with the church on this goal, the progress of the gospel. And he's the one who made the plan, he didn't make the plan. It was revealed to him by God, the grand strategy of the church. And he knows what it's going to take. He knows the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ is going to take to fulfill that and living out the first principles. And he wants more of that power to live on because it's not going to be easy. And that's why in verse 17, he says, imitate me. Imitate me, brothers, in this. He continues to press on, continues to ask for more of that power of the resurrection. He doesn't just coast and assume he's going to finish. He doesn't just like quit at mile 22 of a marathon and just saying, that's about it. Or in our house, we don't build a 1,000-piece puzzle and get 900 pieces into it and be like, we'll just put it back in the box. No, we're gonna do whatever it takes to finish 1,000-piece puzzle. We gotta finish it. We've been working at it for days. We're gonna finish it. That's Paul's like, I'm not gonna rest until I make it my own. Have you drifted into thinking, like just to set the cruise control? Just to set the cruise control and just finish. Listen to the words that God is telling us to keep pursuing after this. It's not a one-time effort, it's a lifetime. Just be constantly thinking, how else can I participate in the gospel's progress? How can I use my gifts, my talents, my resources, my energies, whatever I have for the establishment and the expansion of the church everywhere? And the question is, but for how long? How long do I do that? Verse 20, he tells us, until Christ transforms our lowly bodies to be like him. How? Verse 21, through his power. There it is again. Through the power that's at work in us. I mean, just imagine a church who is one-minded, has a one-minded focus together, pursuing a lifetime the power of Christ's resurrection in them. And I think it's encouraging because I see many of you, elderly or experienced? Whichever one applies to you. I see many of you like experienced people really living that out. I want to imitate that. I want to follow after that example of you experienced people continue to pursuing Christ. Man, how can I keep engaging in the progress of the gospel? Tell me, what else is there? How can I also be engaged? What else do you need? And I'm like, man, I want to be like that. I want to pursue after that. Okay, so we've looked in this letter to Philippi that we need to be resolute on the progress of the gospel, to be one-minded in it by tapping into the power of Christ's resurrection, not our own resumes, but how do we do that? How do we participate in that? Well, in there in chapter 4, he encourages us to stand firm. This is the third appeal to tapping into the power of Christ's resurrection. The third appeal, to stand firm in the first principles of Christ. Stand firm in the first principles of Christ. That you just read right there in chapter 4, verse 1. He starts out by saying in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, therefore, in light of all that I've argued for so far in this letter to you, all that I've appealed to you, stand firm in the Lord, in the Master. Masters usually have instructions that they give to their servants, and Paul has outlined what those instructions are in the previous letters. And we've argued for that over the last few months as we've gone through these middle letters, this body of teaching that the apostles delivered to the churches. Acts 2:42, be devoted to, the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. So there's this basic teaching, these first principles that the apostles delivered to the churches. And here, Paul doesn't feel the need to list them out like he does in Ephesians or in Colossians. If you want to know more of what those are, look back at Ephesians chapter 4, 5, 6, Colossians 3, 4, where he's outlining those first principles. But rather, in this section, he gives them real-life practical issues that they deal with in order to stand firm in the first principles, such as verse 2 and 3. Deal with the conflicts in the church. Deal with that. Yodia and Syntyche, they're not getting along. So deal with that. That's preventing, that's stopping the progress of the gospel. You're getting distracted from that. It's hindering the progress. And then verses 4 to 8. Don't let fears and anxieties and worries distract us from the goal, but take them to God. Let his peace reign in your life as you pursue this goal. And then verse 9, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, which could argue is those basic teachings of Christ, the first principles, stand firm and practice them. So these are all super practical issues that this church is dealing with in order to stand firm. And our issues are the same. We need, in our church right here today, we need to settle conflicts. We need to put away worries and fears. We need to be devoted to the first principles together that are taught to us. And when we stand firm as a church with one-mindedness in the power of Christ's resurrection, we participate in the progress of the gospel. It's that easy. It sounds simple, but it's not really easy, but it's simple. I mean, my fear sometimes that as we hear this, as we continue to beat this same drum week in and week out over the last few months, that you hear this big heavy burden that we're placing on you from the church leaders. But it's actually, this is like simple life stuff, but it's life altering. It's a mindset. It's a mindset, not like more burdens and more stuff. We're not asking you to build on different principles onto your life, exhausting you with even more demands, but rather asking you to shift your mindset, shift and alter that which alters your life. It's not an addition. And I think that's what makes it burdensome. If you're feeling, I'm just challenging you, if you're feeling like, man, this is like so much more pressure that you're putting on me, or these extra things that you're adding on me, what you might be doing is trying to live with the principles of the world and then add in the principles of Christ. And it's like, I'm trying to do both and I'm holding this weight to try to do both. And what we're saying is leave the principles of the world and build onto the principles of Christ. You can't mix both. When you mix both and try to like, oh man, I'm trying to live the way the world wants me to live and I'm trying to live the way the Christ wants me to live. Oh, this is too much. This is a mindset shift. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice of what, or I should say, who you're building your life on. Will you throw away all of what you've accomplished? All of what the world says, hey, this is what you need to build your life on. Will you throw that away to build on Christ, to follow Christ? And if you do that, then start living, you're starting to live according to these basic principles and ordering your life around it. And that's participating in the progress of the gospel. Like, hope you're able to see these connections here. It's not, okay, I got to live according to the first principles and participate in the progress of the gospel. No, no, no. It's as I'm living out these basic principles, as I'm having this mindset, that is participating in the progress of the gospel. By living according to Christ, having his life, his mindset in me, that's the progress of the gospel. I hope that makes sense. So in conclusion, we've looked at these appeals to tap into this resurrection power that's already within us. And I want to kind of just walk us through in a very simple way the outline of this, right? The how to experience Paul's concept of the power of Christ's resurrection in our church today. So one, we need to God put his power to work in us through Christ when we trusted in Christ and became part of his family. And so now that power is available to us in our lives, in our families, in our churches. And that power will be unleashed in us as we seek to know Christ, his grand strategy, as we seek to live out these first principles and fully participate in his unfolding plan. We begin to make it our own. And then, third, we will never arrive at that state. Right? We're never going to be like, oh, I finally reached that state. No, we're never going to fully arrive there, fully experiencing that power until the resurrection of the dead, until we've fully been transformed of our bodies as citizens of heaven. But we need to constantly comprehend what is that power that's within us. And it's a lifelong focus. And as we participate in Christ's plan, participating with leaders, with networks of churches, we need to work hard at living according to these first principles of the faith and not getting distracted by fears, by conflicts, by anything that can divert us from this focus, one-mindedness on Christ and his grand strategy. I want to close by sharing with you very briefly something I've thought about whether to share with you or not, because I want you to hear my heart in it. So take it as that. Like, I've really struggled whether to share this with you. I want it to be an encouragement, not like a slap in the face or something like that. Okay, so do you know what movement around the world is growing the most rapidly in the church? What movement is growing the most rapidly? Not just here, yes, it is here in the U.S., but also around the world. What movement is growing the most rapidly? God is using to advance the gospel Pentecostalism. It is so rampant. It is so popular. It is growing like wildfire all around the world, Pentecostalism. And while many churches, especially in the West, are dying, Pentecostalism is growing. Now, for those of you who are like, I don't know what the heck that means, like, that's not the point. For those of you who do know what it means, you might bristle at it, like, ah, those Pentecostals. But you can't deny that God is using them. You can't deny that. I'm not advocating, this is not me coming up there saying, hey, we should be Pentecostal. I'm not advocating for that at all, right? I'm just pointing out a fact of what God is using in this time period. And what the Pentecostals do is they seek to understand that power of God within us. They really want to know what that power is. And they're going to be like, man, I want to comprehend it. I want that strength. I want that power to be in us. Now, we might disagree with how they're utilizing it, right? But they're growing rapidly, and I believe that God has used, because of their prayer of saying, man, would you reveal to us this power that's at work within us and actually participating in God's grand strategy, God is blessing that. They pray and they seek after those things. And I share that not to say like, hey, we should be Pentecostal. I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear of when we pray, when we really seek that there is a, these guys, these Pentecostals around the world, they're not like in the high positions, they're not high class. Many of them have no resources, they have no knowledge, they have no buildings, they don't have the structure that we have. And yet God is saying, my power is at work in you, and I can reveal that to you, these small and simple ways. And so my prayer is not, again, not that we become Pentecostal, my prayer is that would we be like that and be like, man, would we pray and we seek out? There is a power at work within us. And we long for it. We want to pray that, man, would you use that in right here in Hutchinson, Kansas today? And imagine what God would do with us if we'd all just say, man, there is a power in here, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and we can live according to these principles. And God's gonna, I believe, when we do that, God changes a society. He transforms a society. The kingdom comes. I want you to buy into that.